Like to introduce our guest speaker this morning. Our guest speaker is the founding and senior pastor of Spring Branch Community Church in Virginia Beach. He is the chaplain at the Virginia Beach Psychiatric Hospital. He's a professor of religious studies at St. Leo University. But you have already been getting to know him this year because this guest speaker is my dad. And I often share little quotes from him, little things that he's taught me in my life. And he is the author of such great wisdom that I've shared this year on finances, such as, if you spend more than you earn, things end poorly. That's profound. If you spend less than you earn, things end well. That's really all you need to know about money. Also, he is the purveyor of tough love wisdom. If you remember, Travis, I would not pick you up. And finally, my favorite Yuletide greeting. Relationships are hard. Leadership is hard. Life is hard. That's one of my favorites for this cheerful time of year. But without our guest speaker, you might not have a pastor because he has really inspired. Well, you really wouldn't have a pastor, I suppose. But in another sense, and I think my mom's here too. Mom, where are you? Welcome, Mom. Somewhere. All right, there's my mom. Are you in the balcony, Mom? All right. Oh, there she is. All right, there's my mom. Good morning, Mom. Yeah, we can clap for my mom. So without my mom and my dad, you literally would not have a pastor, but also without their witness of faith, their inspiration for me to go on a journey of following Jesus Christ that has led me here to you all. And they love coming to Williamsburg. They want to get to know you because everyone they get to know of you is another excuse for them to come see their grandkids here in Williamsburg. So would you welcome our guest speaker, Michael Simone, this morning. And he will be delivering a wonderful message on courage that is appropriate for this time of year from Joshua chapter 1. So would you please stand to honor God's word? This morning I'll be reading from Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, and also verses 16 through 18. You can follow along as always on the ESV app or at esv.org. The words will be on the screens, but probably the best way to really get into God's word this morning is to make sure you take this card home with you. It has our scripture passage and a nice question to help us process the sermon. So please turn to that card and let's read Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, and also verses 16 through 18. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous. For you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And they answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him, shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated, and let's welcome again our guest speaker, Michael Simone.
Well, my wife deserves the real thanks for the children that we had, Ashley, an architect in New York, Travis, your pastor. I just walked around the house saying, life is hard. As I look around, I see men and women, but I also see something else. I see intersections. Everyone is at an intersection. It's a place where you have to have courage. It's a place where you need a survival kit. Intersections tell the stories of our lives. Let me tell you a story about an intersection. I thought it might come, and it came. It arrived in the mail. It was in a simple envelope, but with great trepidation, I opened the envelope with fear. With a little bit of discouragement, I opened the envelope. I thought I knew what was in there, and it was in there. I pulled it out. You are invited to the neighborhood cookie exchange. You must bring 5 dozen homemade cookies. Now, what you have to understand is my wife doesn't cook. She doesn't bake. I don't cook. I don't bake. Somehow we manage to survive and find food, but we don't do these domestic things. And so I had to call a family meeting with this crisis that was right in front of us. I called the dogs in for emotional support. Bodie and Wilson were there for emotional support. And I said to Gail, look at this. We have to have 5 dozen homemade cookies to take to the cookie exchange. What are we going to do? And she said, no, what are you going to do? I immediately went to prayer. I prayed for a time and a time's time. I pondered the great riddles of life, and I suddenly realized, it really all comes down to what the word homemade means. Doesn't say my home. Doesn't say I have to make them, just has to say that they're homemade. So I thought about it, where can I get homemade cookies? Where can I get some really great cookies? And it came to me. And so I went hither and yon over hill and dale, and I went to the place where they make homemade cookies in Virginia Beach, where they make glorious cookies in Virginia Beach. And there I was in the midst of a cookie explosion of epic proportions. In a moment, you're going to see these cookies. You can stop looking at that man there. In a moment, look at the cookies. They are absolutely phenomenal. They are amazing. Let's zoom in for a close look. Oh, these are the best cookies of all. And so I figured out how to get 5 dozen homemade cookies. Actually, the other 7 dozen I kept for myself. You just go, give me 6 of those, give me 6 of those, give me 6 of those, give me 6 of those. And suddenly, lo and behold, I had 5 dozen homemade cookies. So I gave them to Gail. I said, go ahead and take these to the cookie exchange. It'll be good. I won first place. I won the cookie exchange of 2017. Now, you don't really win a cookie exchange, but I like to think that I won. But I was at my intersection moment, and I needed to figure it out. Joshua is at an intersection moment in his life, and they're all at an intersection moment, really. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go. Then they said to Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do. They are at a gigantic intersection in their lives. The whole of their future rests on whether or not they will be courageous or whether they will be discouraged. Let me tell you that story. There's an intersection in all of our lives. It is the intersection of courage and discouragement. Courage is always based on knowing who you belong to and who you are following. Discouragement is based on doubt and fear swirling around you and beating you down. When you get to that intersection, whatever it is, however you name it, what name you put on it, you will need a survival kit for the rest of your journey. My guess is that you are at an intersection here on the edge of a new year. Here's your survival kit: an abiding knowledge of God's word, a strategic plan of what's next, an unshakable commitment to the big we. And there's a fourth thing that is the most important of all that I will tell you as we get to the end this morning. Here's your question: what component of your survival kit might need repair? What component of your survival kit this morning might need repair as you go into a new year? Survival kit component for your intersection number one: an abiding knowledge of God's word. Verse 8 of Joshua 1. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Meditate is the key word. This is not, I'm part of a small group. This is not, I go to church on Sunday morning. These are good things. These are all part of the experience of following Christ and being a part of the body of Christ. But God knows that we need so much more than just coming together. We need coming together where He is in every fiber of our being. He is in every thought that we have. He is in every action of our lives. And so He uses this word, meditate. Meditate on it day and night. We have to internalize God's word to such an extent that the way we think is the way God would think. The way we act is the way God would act. It just comes out of us because we have spent so much time with it. It's just like breathing, an abiding knowledge of God's word. There's an interesting passage in Deuteronomy 17. I call it the king's job description. And it talks about the time in the future of Israel when they're going to have a king, and God's sort of detailing everything out here. He says it's got to be from among you. He has to come from within you. He can't be from outside. He can't be a foreigner, somebody from another tribe or another nation. He can't want lots of horses. In today's economy, we might say he can't want a stable of cars, you know, cars of all kinds and shapes and types, slow ones, fast ones, convertibles. Can't want to invest his time and his energies in having all the things that the world offers. That's the generalization of that thought. And then you are not to take many wives, because his thought process would go in the way of other wives and what they want and this and that and all that. And so he gets down to this place where he says this: when he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law, a copy of this law. And then here it is: it is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life. It's the same idea. It's the same theme. This must be internalized. This must guide your every waking thought. This must direct your feet. This must direct your actions. The way God thinks, you must think. The way God would act, you must act. Go to Psalm 1, and you're very familiar with Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. It's not just about being somewhere where everybody is sitting in a circle and you're doing a study. It's about that, but it's not just about that. It's not just about being here this morning. It's about this, but it's not just about this. It's being so committed to the word of God that it abides in you. It lives in you. It connects your heart to God's heart all the time. When I used to go to the community chapel years and years and years ago, up on the wall, when you came into the auditorium or the sanctuary, up on the wall to the right, It said, the world is on God's heart. If the world is on God's heart and God's word abides in us, then the world is on our heart too all the time. And that's the first component of your survival kit, that it would just be like breathing, that God's mind and God's heart would be at work within you all the time. The second component is a strategic plan of what's next. A strategic plan of what's next. This is verse 11 of Joshua 1. And it always has two components. The strategic plan always has two components. It has a what and it has a who. Let's talk about the what. If you look at verse 11, it says in the ESV, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people. Prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. In the NIV, it says this, go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the Lord, take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you. So you have this, these words, pass, prepare, pass, take, or go, get, cross, take. This is the what of the strategic plan. Pass, prepare, pass, take, go, get, cross, take. This is the what of what we are going to do together. But there's also a who. Without a who, there is no what. Without a what, there is no who. And the who, of course, is you. You are the who. And while I'm sounding very Seussian right now, it really works. Maybe there's a Horton in here somewhere, but there's a who, and the who is you, and the part that's you is your giftedness. How God has gifted you is what you bring to the what. So when you are the who that brings something that is within you to the what, then it all works. The strategic plan begins to come together. There's a great book called Divine Direction by Craig Groeschel, and he writes about the who that is you, and I'm going to read his who about you to you. So now I invite you to make another decision that could alter your story for the better. Instead of just sometimes doing good things in God's name to help other people, consider making a radical shift in thinking. Rather than seeing service as something you occasionally do, what if you saw yourself as a servant? It's not what you do, it's who you are. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are called to serve him and to serve people in his name. This is what the church is all about. Sometimes we forget that God never meant for the word church to refer to a building. The church is you and me moving out to be servants to change the world. And so Groeschel writes about the different gifts that Paul details in Romans 12, gifts of prophecy, serving, teaching, encouragement, giving, leadership, and showing kindness. And he says, you likely have at least one of these gifts. And then he tells a really great story. He says, one of my seminary professors gave us a memorable way to know which gift we have. Imagine for a moment, you're seated at a table in a restaurant with your close friends. You're about to share some delicious dessert. You see, one of your friends is about to stick their fork into their piece of cherry pie. It's a big, wonderful, beautiful piece of cherry pie. As the fork descends toward the dessert, you notice that the plate is dangerously close to the edge of the table. Before you have time, however, to warn them, they push their fork into the pie and it plops into their lap. What you do next might be a clue to your gift. Do you jump up and offer help? Do you grab a napkin and rush to do whatever you can to clean up the mess? If so, you probably have the spiritual gift of serving. Do you look at the poor victim and offer wise advice? You know there's really a better way to eat pie. First, you should always keep it half an arm's length from the edge of the table. If you're inclined to lead a Bible study on the subject, you might say, you know, this incident reminds me of when Jesus gathered with his disciples at a table. If you find yourself offering instructions, you're likely to have the gift of teaching. If you slap your leg, laugh out loud, and exclaim that you've done far dumber things because you want to make your friend feel better about what happened, you probably have the gift of encouragement. If you offer to buy your friend another piece of pie and then offer dessert to everyone at the table, you obviously have the gift of giving. If you start organizing a crew, getting everyone to follow your detailed instructions to clean things up, you have the gift of leadership. You get the mop. You go tell the manager. You pull it all together. You clean up the mess. If you look on and say, wow, I can't believe you didn't notice how close your plate was to the edge of the table. You should have seen that coming. Chances are you have the gift of prophecy. A strategic plan always has a what, and it always has a who, and the who is always you. An abiding knowledge of God's word, a strategic plan of what's next. The third component of your survival kit at whatever intersection you are at is an unshakable commitment to the big we. Unshakable commitment to the big we. Joshua 1, 16 and 17. And they answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. This knowledge that it only works when there's a we. I do lots of weddings because I'm a pastor. And there's always this moment in a wedding. It's a very dramatic moment. I love this moment. I get to say this question, may I have the rings, please? It's usually the best man who has the ring. Sometimes the maid of honor, the matron of honor has the ring. The best man has the ring. And I take them. And then the groom places the ring upon the bride's finger. But there's a problem. I'm also asking him to say the vows at the same time. So now the groom has to do two things at the same time. All you ladies out there know that it's much easier for men to do one thing at a time. One thing, like my wife will say, can you go move the porch furniture and move it, you know, over here? And I'll say, sure, I'll get that done. She said, and while you're doing that, wait. And I go, wait. Just I'll do the one thing, then I'll come back for more instructions. Okay, just works out a lot easier that way. So he's got to say the vows. He's putting the ring on her finger. And invariably, inevitably, it always gets stuck. It gets stuck. It's always like right there. And invariably, always, the bride goes wham and gets it on the rest of the way. Do you know why? She's going, I'm not going through the rest of my life alone. I'm going to be a we with you, because it's only going to work as a we. Life works better in marriage as a we. Life works better on a team as a we. Life works better in church as a we. It's the we that makes it happen. The we always tells the bigger story. The we always gets you through. Let's go back to Acts chapter 4 very quickly. The whole congregation of believers was united as one. One heart, one mind. They didn't even claim ownership of their own possessions. No one said, that's mine. You can't have it. They shared everything. The apostles gave powerful witness to the resurrection of the Master Jesus, and grace was on all of them. And so it turned out that not a person among them was needy. Those who owned friends, fields, or houses sold them and brought the price of the sale to the apostles and made an offering of it. The apostles then distributed it according to each person's need. The big we, an unshakable commitment to the big we, changes everything. We will do, we will go, we will obey. It drives us to do whatever it takes for whatever God wants. And with that in your survival kit at your intersection, you will always make the right choice. You will always choose courage, because courage on its own is multiplied exponentially with the commitment, the unshakable commitment to the big we. The fourth component to your survival kit is the most important of all. Without it, the journey is easily compromised by ego and misinterpretation of reality. First, let me read to you a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a pastor in Germany during World War II. Who is pure of hearts? Only those who have surrendered their hearts completely to Jesus, that he may reign in them alone. Only those whose hearts are undefiled by their own evil. Well, we usually get that fairly quickly, but then he says this, and this is where we get tripped up. And by their own virtues too. Only those whose hearts are undefiled by their own evil and by their own virtues too. And what that's saying is you can get caught up in looking good. You can get caught up in trying to do good things. You can get caught up in always being prepared and always wanting to help. And it can become something that moves you out of the sphere of what God really wants for your life, because you're basing it on your own goodness. You're basing it on your own rationality, your own logic. People sometimes say to me, logically, it seems to be like this. And I always go, logic doesn't always win the day. Logic doesn't always make it happen or get it done. It looked very logical at the Laodicean church, which is detailed in Revelation chapter 3. It looked to be very logical what they were doing. And suddenly, if you zoomed out, you saw Jesus at the door knocking, at the door of the church knocking, trying to get back in to the church where it was so logical that they forced him out of the church. So this is where this fourth component to your survival kit is so important. To understand this is so important. And here is the fourth component: God to define the moment. We must always let God define the moment. It goes beyond logic. It goes beyond what good people could think up on their own. What does God say in verse 2? He defines the moment. Moses, my servant, is dead. That's a definition of the moment. We don't have to worry about Moses anymore. He's with me. I'm going to give this to you now. I'm going to transfer this over to you. I am defining the moment. Moses is gone. You're on. That's pretty good. Moses is gone. You're on. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land. Let me tell you about a time that God defined a moment for me. Wasn't logical, didn't expect it, never saw it coming. I never said to myself, self, I would like to go to Africa. I had friends that were missionaries in Africa. I'd been invited to go to Africa, but God never was saying to me, go to Africa. If I went, it was just because it was a logical idea, because I had a friend there and he invited me. But I was having lunch with a West African pastor one day in Copenhagen, of all places, and I thought, I must have a good question for him to engage him in conversation. And so I thought, what could be a good question? I thought of a good American question. What's your dream? I thought, I'll listen to his dream and we'll have lunch and that'll be good. I'll shake his hand and we'll move on down the road. What's your dream? He looks at me. I'll never forget his look. And he said, my dream is to save my village. And for a second, I thought, I don't know really what he's talking about. And then he said this, will you help me? And those four words, will you help me, changed my life, because God stepped in to define the moment. And I said, not even knowing how this would work, I said, I'll try. Fast forward about 12, 15 months, I'm in West Africa and we're digging a well to give water to a village. If I tried to describe for you the poverty of this village, I couldn't even find words to describe it. If I tried to describe the marginalization of children and families, I couldn't begin to describe it. I was in the middle of something that I had never participated in anything like this before. And I've been back there 5 times now. And we did a small well that we named. We said, we have to name this well. We named it Salvation and Grace. And then we did a big well. And we went from one village to 22 locations for water in many, many villages, from a few hundred people having life changed to thousands and thousands. Thousands and thousands of people having life change, because I had to let God define that moment. If it was just up to me, I could have made a phone call once in a while, sent a text once in a while, sent an email once in a while, but God said, no, Michael, I am defining this moment. You never wanted to go because it was never your time to go. And now it might not seem logical, but it's the most logical thing you are probably ever going to do in your life. When God defines all the moments in our lives, things change. And there are four themes woven into the fabric of our lives that we need to see changed, because God wants to get his definition into our lives at whatever intersection we're at. There's a theme of needing to see each day as a gift. What will this day mean? What's in this day that's a gift to use, grow with, and do something with? Is there an insight? Is there an opportunity to seize? Is there a moment that will seize your heart? There's a theme of needing to know if God is there for you. Having a personal relationship with God is the essence and beginning of real living. When Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the church door 5,000 years ago at Wittenberg, this was the number one thesis. When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, "Repent," Matthew 4:17, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Repent's one of my favorite words of the New Testament, because it's really two words smashed together to be one word. And one of those words was mind, and the other word was change. It gets translated repent, but think about it this way. Mind, change. Your mind must change. Did you ever think of changing your mind? Did you ever think about changing the way you think about life? The way you think about connection with God and what that can do every single moment as he defines your life? Repentance is one of the great aspects of having this relationship with God. Our mind needs to change. And so often we let it think the way we are cultured to think, or we are trained to think. And it has to do with God's way of thinking. There's a theme of heart-to-heart connection. Real friendships, real relationships, really understanding what it means to live in love and grace and deep understanding relationally. It's not just hit-and-run relationship. It's not just hit-and-run Christianity. It's not just I say I love and I don't really love. There's a theme of knowing a mission worthy of sacrifice, worthy of your sacrifice, something you become passionate about giving yourself to. Now, here's where it all comes around. If you misunderstand the first theme, you will think life owes you more stuff. If you misunderstand the second theme, you will think God must not let anything bad happen to you ever. And it might be because of something challenging or difficult in your life that God is helping you to work through your life and to change your life. If you misunderstand the third theme, you'll demand someone fills your emptiness and you will make them a prisoner of your loneliness or deep hurts. If you misunderstand the fourth theme, you will think personal security is optimal and sacrifice is optional. So the challenge is to have the courage to know four themes and to let God define them at your intersection. Martin Luther said, "Faith is permitting ourselves to be seized by the things we do not see." At your intersection, you need to be seized by the things that you do not see and have the courage to follow God's direction. So my definition of courage coming out of Joshua 1 came down to this. I took the letters C-O-U-R-A-G-E, and I just said, What is this really saying? Where is this really going? And I came up with calling you to unlimited, radical, amazing grace experiences. You see, faith is permitting ourselves to be seized by the things we do not see. So God is calling you to unlimited, radical, amazing grace experiences. And at your intersection, that's where you have to go. You have to make the courageous choice and not be discouraged. You have to make the courageous choice and see what you don't see. You have to let God define the moment. Let God define the intersection, whether it's a relational intersection, whether it's a business challenge intersection, whether it's a church ministry intersection or a church mission intersection or some kind of a reorganization intersection that your life just needs to come together in a whole new way. Let God define that moment at the intersection with the courage that he creates within you. Here are the courageous questions that I'd like to leave you with for a new year. What is God defining right now? Or if you would let God define this moment for you at your intersection, what is he defining? What direction is the courageous direction? How does God's word abide in your heart and mind? How do you get to not just experiencing environments of Christianity, how do you get Christianity to a place of it's just like breathing? Because God's word is in you to the place where you're just breathing it in and out all the time. What's your strategic plan? What's your what? What's your who? How does your what and your who work together? Is our commitment to ministry unshakable? Is your commitment to the Williamsburg Community Chapel and to all of you together at all of your intersections, is it unshakable so that this gigantic we overwhelms you? It defines you. You let God define the we and you will be unshakable because it's God who gives you this survival kit. It was given to Joshua and his group of travelers long ago. And he gives it to you today in Joshua chapter 1. An abiding knowledge of God's word. A strategic plan of what's next. A resolute commitment to the big we. God to define the moment. There's an intersection in all of our lives. It's the intersection of courage and discouragement. Courage is always based on knowing who you belong to and who you are following. Discouragement is based on doubt and fear swirling around you and beating you down. When you get to that intersection, you'll need a survival kit for the rest of your journey. God has given us a survival kit. May you be blessed in this new year at your intersection. Dear Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you. We can't do it, you can do it. We can't see it, you already see it. We're not sure, you are 100% sure. For each of us, you know the direction for us to go from the intersection. You know which way to choose for us. So guide us by the power of your Holy Spirit to choose courage, to choose seeing what we can't see, to employ a strategic plan. Father, guide us in all these things to abide in your word, that our lives give you the honor and the glory in this new year. In Jesus' name, amen.